when I did the little signal with the, was everything okay? Because I noticed that the clicker was just, I just now turned it on. So maybe the problem was the preacher didn't have the clicker on and instead the computer wasn't doing its job. And maybe if I was really smart, I wouldn't tell on myself. I don't know, maybe that's another sign of maybe I could be smarter. So Devin, you mentioned the willingness of the congregation to sacrifice to be teachers and the commitment that it takes, and it's not an easy job. But what I respect that and appreciate that. And one of the things I find fascinating, not only are they willing to make the sacrifice to commit to be a part of that, but notice how eager the kids are to finish the Devo and blast the class. I mean, they are running to class. So our teachers not only are willing to make the sacrifice, they're doing a great job because the kids are just like, can I please get there as quickly as I can? So I had to flinch, get out of Hendrick's way because he was ready to go. He was rocking and rolling. So we have a great group of wonderful believers who are willing to do the work. Grateful for that. So I wish Owen was here. He said he might not be here tonight. He was going on a check ride. I didn't get a chance. It was kind of as he was flying by. I don't know what his check ride is. I don't know if this is the big finale or if this is a check ride, if it's a check ride on one specific aspect of his training or not. But I can't imagine much that would be more nerve-wracking than sitting in a plane with your boss or the person, your grader sitting right next to you watching every move that you make. But it was a big deal. So the reason I was wishing he was here was because I'm going to try to open this with a flying illustration, and he'd probably do a better job than I would, but certainly would do a better job than I would. But if you've flown a private plane or a commercial plane, you know, most often they'll file a flight plan where they plan to go. And most of those flight plans, they'll have a cruising altitude. Now, it may be a Cessna 152 that cruises at 5,000 feet, or it could be a Boeing 707 that cruises at 30,000 feet. But most often when you see an airplane take off, if you've ridden in one, if you've watched them, they'll continue to gain altitude until they reach whatever that cruise altitude is. Then they'll level off and finish their journey on the cruise altitude until they get ready to descend and land. So that's a little bit of what's going on in our letter to the church in Colossae. Paul has taken off from chapter 1, verse 1, and we've been climbing to cruise altitude. And our verses today, we're going to be in chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And in these 10 verses, we're going to finally reach our cruise altitude. And we're going to reach what is basically the height that we're going to achieve in Colossians. And then in verse 11, he's going to kind of nail down everything that he's said so far. And then about Christ's supremacy. Jesus Christ is supreme. The supremacy of Christ in all things. And then once we move past 3:11, it's going to be application. Now, what do we do about that? So just if you can visualize, if it helps you, if it helps me in my head, visualize we've been climbing in Colossians until we get, even through today, and by the end of our class, when we get through with verse 10, we will have reached our cruise altitude. And then we'll lock it in with verse 11 when we do a little refresher. And then from then on, it's about now, how do we do, what does the fact that Jesus Christ is supreme in all things have to do with how we live out our life? How do we live out our lives from there? So with that kind of introduction, let's begin in chapter 3 with the idea that if we're going to be followers of Christ, we have to adopt a new outlook. We have to have a new look on life. Chapter 3, Colossians, beginning in verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We'll stop there. So first part of verse 1, Christians have been raised with Christ. Now this is the follow-up to what he said in chapter 2. Back in chapter 2, verse 20, he told believers, that he reminded them that they died with Christ. So the Christians in Colossae knew, at least they had a working knowledge, they knew in theory, that like every other Christian throughout the world, they entered into a new life, a life with Christ, when they were baptized into Christ. Paul addresses this in depth in Romans chapter 6. If we've died like with him like this, then we'll be raised with him into eternity. So there was a death that took place when we were baptized into Christ. We were to die to self and raised to live a new life. And so since these believers in Colossae have participated in Christ's death, chapter 2, verse 20, and with Christ's resurrection, chapter 3, verse 1, Paul leads them to some logical and some practical conclusions. The first logical and practical conclusion is their death with Christ has severed their relationship with the world. One of the things we grieve when we lose someone is we can't call and talk to them. Somebody was talking the other day, and they were saying that they lost a mom, and the first thing they wanted to do when something happened was call. Well, the first thing she wanted to do when she lost her mom was call her mom and talk about it, because that's who she went to. That was who she talked to. And so she wanted to go to her mom and talk, and that person was removed from her world. Not forever. We grieve, but we grieve like those who have hope. But there was a separation where that communication, that line of connection was lost. And so Paul's telling the believers in Colossae, you need to understand, when you died, that severed you from the things of the world. And since you've been raised with Christ, chapter 3, verse 1, now you have some new connections, some new ties. And those new ties are not with the world and worldliness, but with the kingdom of Christ. So Christians have been raised with Christ. Therefore, verse 1, the latter part of verse 1 and following, Christians must set their hearts and set their minds on things above. We talked this morning in our class in Seekers. For those of you in Seekers class, I apologize. We're going to rehash some stuff we talked about this morning. I'll tell you about me, and then you can tell me if this applies to you at all or not. I can decide whether it's me and Jan or me and the kids, me and the grandkids, work, home, the house, the car, OKC Thunder, OU, OSU, you pick any subject and I can focus on the negative and work myself into a tizzy. Anybody else? Can you find that where you focus, that's where your mind goes? I can think about this wonderful house that God's blessed us with, and it's a beautiful house, and it's a great neighborhood, and I love where it's at, and I love. But if I look around at the to-do list that I've got, and the reason I have the to-do list is because I don't want to do the stuff on the to-do list, and so somehow or another, me ignoring the to-do list doesn't make the to-do list any shorter. And so I can go look at that list, and I just get really frustrated. I've got to go to the hardware store and get some hardware. I've got to go to the lumber yard. I've got to get some lumber. I've got to see if the paint's still good. I've got to. And next thing you know, it's like, I need to sell this piece of junk and just move somewhere else because this thing is just a wreck. I can do that with the car. I can focus on the part of my kids whom I love very much that frustrate me and think, well, why did I even have these kids? Anybody else? No? I'm the only one. All right. Well, then you'll just have to join with me and sympathize with me on this. I can also focus on the good stuff. What's wonderful? I've got a Jim's going with me. Jim and me both going down the road together. So I appreciate that, brother. Thanks for not making me go down that road by myself. I can also focus on what's really good about my relationship with Jan, and think, how in the world did God bless me with such a wonderful woman that I don't deserve? Or what's good about the kids, and think, how did God bless me with such two wonderful kids? How'd they turn out good with a dad like me? Our two grandkids, and focus on what's great about them. The work here, and if I focus on the things that frustrate me, it's like, man, what am I doing? And then if I focus on the things that are good, I'm thinking, what a blessing it is to be a part of this church family and what's going on here. I can have either just a really sour attitude towards something or a really great attitude depending on where I focus. I suspect I'm not the only one. I suspect maybe me and Jim aren't the only ones. And what I find is where I let my mind go, that's the outcome that I create. That's the outcome that I see. Well, that's part of what Paul's talking about to the believers in Colossae, to set their hearts and minds on things above. The believers in Colossae had received eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, and they because of that, they were obligated to look forward instead of behind, to look up instead of down, to focus on what God has done for them, to focus on the spiritual life that they currently enjoyed in Christ, who he says in verse 1 through 3 is seated at the right hand of God the Father. So here's this picture of the already, the not yet. They've died and their lives are now hidden with Christ in God, verse 3. And since the believers in Colossae literally owe their lives to Christ, then his priorities must become their priorities. If he saved them from certain death, and this is eternal separation, then the proper response is for them to adopt his priorities. His priorities must become theirs. I love old Westerns, and one of the themes sometimes in some old Westerns is if you save somebody's life, then you owe your life to them. You have to become their servant. You have to, you owe them. Well, that's basically Paul's calling in the IOU card to the church in Colossae. If Christ was willing to give his life for you and you have eternal life through him, then you owe him. And you owe him to have the mind, have in mind things above, verse 2, not earthly things. Question for you. If you go through this week focused on earthly things, and if that's what you think about and that's what you obsess over and that's what you concentrate on and that's what you look for, how much different will your week be than if you go through the week focused on things above? Christ seated at the right hand of God the Father. The Father, Jesus said, if I'm going to my Father's house, prepare a place for you. The perfection of heaven, the holiness of heaven, the promise of a home in heaven, being adopted into God's family, being written into God's will, having the gift of the Holy Spirit that is a deposit, guaranteeing your inheritance to come. How different will your week be if you focus on worldly things and if you focus on things above? Do you think it might change some of the conversations you have? Do you think it might change some of the words you choose to use in some of the conversations you have? Do you think it might have an impact on your outlook when somebody at school or somebody at work or somebody at the gym is complaining about something, where you might just usually join them in the complaint? And if you're thinking about worldly things, that's the natural thing to do. But if you think about things above, maybe. In the elders' meeting, there was discussion about we're just going to focus, a renewed focus on what really matters. Hope I'm not talking out of school, but if we live our lives with that mentality, let's focus on what really matters. Because can the worldly things bog us down in minutiae? And if we get bogged down in minutiae, is that going to hamper us accomplishing God's will, achieving our potential as God's children? So that's what he's calling it. Because you've been raised with Christ, verse 1, you must set your heart and mind on things above, verse 1 through 3. Why? Because Christians who set their hearts and minds on things above will appear with Christ when he appears in his glory, verse 4. This is part of the already, the not yet. There's some sense in which you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are at this very moment seated with Christ at the right hand of God the Father. I don't know how that works, but the Bible says it and I believe it. There's some sense in which you, this moment, are represented at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. You've got a seat at the table. It won't find its fulfillment until we leave this physical body and leave this physical earth and go up to heaven with him. But there's a sense right now where you have a place at the table in heaven represented by Jesus Christ. I don't know. That's kind of encouraging. Because if I'm going to have a presence anyway, if someone's going to represent me anywhere, I can't think of a better place than the right hand of God the Father in heaven. That's better than an orange or a maroon shirt or a blue shirt. That's better than anything else on this earth. If I'm going to have a place anywhere at a table, I want a place at that table. The believers in Colossae already had their lives hidden in Christ, who's now seated at the right hand of God the Father. But they've not yet experienced the full and complete glory they'll know when Christ appears again to take them home to be with him. So now let's bring this home to you and me. We need a new outlook to go with our new life in Christ. I don't know if any of you, I can't talk about Jen because she's not here. And y'all won't tell her what I say, right? Every Easter, I need to go look for a new dress. Anybody else do that? No. Anybody look for an Easter outfit? You go, it's Easter, we need a... Okay. Why do we do that? There's a special day coming. There's something special going on. And one of the ways you want to mark it is with an outfit that fits that day. Well, there's a new day coming for you and me. And we need to be people who have a new outlook for the new life. I've never had a tailored suit. Don't know what that feels like. I've never had a shirt made for me. Don't know what that feels like. But I've seen some really slick suits and some really nice looking shirts and some pretty wonderfully put together outfits. But I've also seen some folks that are wearing the hand-me-downs from Goodwill that don't fit very good. You know what I'm talking about? And what Paul's telling the believers in Colossae, and what, through by extension, what God's telling you and me, when we become Christians, a worldly mindset and a worldly outlook is like a bad-fitting suit. It doesn't fit you anymore. It doesn't look good. It doesn't fit good. It doesn't work good. And so you get rid of the bad-fitting suit. You take off the one that is no longer suitable, and you put on the one that's fit for you. We're clothed in Christ. And now we're ready to face the world. Now we're suitable to be where God wants us to be. Romans 6:4, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Church, if people can't tell the difference in us before and after being Christian, becoming Christians, then we need to really ask ourselves, are we really Christians? Were we really redeemed? Were we really saved? Are we really in Christ? Because you can't be a Christian and be the same as you were before. If it doesn't change you, then it hasn't, we haven't gotten where God wants us to be. We need a new outlook on life. I believe the scriptures teach that we owe every breath in our lungs to God. The scripture says that we are sustained by Christ. I believe what that means is that the fact that my heart had another beat was because Christ deemed it so. Another breath because Christ deemed it so. Another day because Christ deemed it so. And if that's the case, then I owe him for that beat, for that breath, for that day, for that new morning. I have a debt. We sing that song. He paid a debt he didn't owe. I owe a debt I cannot pay. That's what Paul's trying to get across to his readers here. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We take off the old clothes that don't fit anymore. They're ill-fitting. They're dirty. They're soiled. They're ripped. They're ruined. They're worldly, and we put on the clothes that are fit for heaven. Set our hearts and minds on the thing above where Christ is. All right, a new outlook. If we're going to be faithful followers of Christ, we need to have a new outlook. We're still climbing. We're still gaining altitude. We're still aiming for our cruise altitude, right? Life with Christ requires a new outlook. It also requires a new attitude. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, your flesh. And now we have a few examples. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now, you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. We'll stop there. Verse 5, Christians must put to death whatever belongs to their earthly nature, whatever belongs to their flesh. So, when you look at this passage, you tell me, do you get a sense that maybe the believers in Colossae were a little worldly before they gave their lives to Christ? Where does he say that? Verse 7? What does he say in verse 7? That, by the way, this is a vice list. This is a vice list of things that will keep you out of heaven. And what does he say in verse 7? You used to walk in this way. Does that mean they walk with a limp? When he says you used to walk this way, in these ways, what does he mean by that? What does that word walk mean in that context? That was their lifestyle. That was their lifestyle. That was their walk. So he's writing to a bunch of really sorry people. Sexual immorality? Thank goodness we don't deal with that in the church today. Impurity? Thank goodness that's gone. Lust, evil desires, greed? We don't have that anymore to worry about. Verse 8, rid yourselves of all such things as anger. We don't worry about that in the church anymore. Rage, malice, saying bad things about somebody, slander, filthy language, lies, verse 9. Aren't we glad that all those problems are gone now? Or do we still wrestle with that in the church today? We're still people. We're still flesh. The challenge is to be a better person today than you were yesterday, and a more Christ-like person tomorrow than you are today. That's our walk. That's our destination. That's our journey. What direction are we heading? And he's telling them that you cannot any longer operate with the illusion that these things are okay. And I always think it's interesting, when we get to the vice lists in Scripture, it's always interesting, because when we talk about murderers, I think we're probably pretty safe in our congregation. I may be wrong, but I don't think many of us wrestle with the murder. Maybe the desire every once in a while, but I don't know how many have acted on it. And so I kind of think we're probably kind of safe with that. Yeah, if you hate, you say raka, yeah. But then you start going like, okay, the Beatitudes. And then you start thinking, okay, but gossip is a part of that list. Is there gossip in the church? Is there gossip at Glenpool Church of Christ? Let's just get real with it. You look at some of these lists. Is there sexual immorality in Glenpool Church of Christ? Is there anger? Is there greed? Are there evil desires? Evil desires are just wanting things that are contrary to God's will. And Paul's writing to a church, and he's telling the believers there in the first century, You can't keep thinking of this as acceptable. You must adopt the mindset that that's no longer acceptable. And I don't know about you, but I'm kind of inclined to give myself a pass on some of my vices because they become old friends or at least old acquaintances. We may not be friendly anymore, but we're acquainted. We've been spending the last two Sunday mornings in our Seekers class talking about anger. I have a really good acquaintance with anger. And he's a long-time acquaintance. And I kind of give myself a pass on that sometimes. I know you guys don't do that. Evil desires, there are some times that I really want something that probably is contrary to God's will. I would love for God to give me just a ton of stupid money because I do a ton of stupid things with it. That's probably why he doesn't give me a ton of stupid money, because I do stupid things with what little stupid money he gives me now. But we cannot allow ourselves to adopt the attitude that these things are okay. And the only way we can do that is to change our hearts. There was a time when believers in Colossae thought this kind of behavior was acceptable, and they participated and found that others did doing was acceptable. And that's why you look in chapter 2, verse 21 and 22, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. They thought if we're going to change things, we've got to get some new rules. So let's make some rules. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And what does it say? Those are man-made rules that have no power to change. We've got to give our lives to Christ. We've got to surrender to his will. And remember that the fact that we're here is not because we are important, but because we have a purpose in God's kingdom. And we're here to live for his glory. We're looking at Proverbs in our Seekers classes in the morning, Sunday mornings. And what, you know what the definition in Proverbs of wisdom is? Let's start with the definition of foolishness. The definition of all of Proverbs is you're either wise or you're a fool. You pick. What was it Randy would say in his Revelation class? There's God's side and Satan's sides, and don't be stupid when you pick. That's a bad mangling of his quote, but something like that. In Proverbs, the fool is the one who devotes their life to anything other than glorifying God. The wise person is the one who commits their life, their time, their talent, their treasure to glorify God. That's the difference between wise and foolish. So when you and I set our hearts and minds and focus our time and energy on things that don't glorify God, we're acting the fool. And Paul's telling the believers in Colossae they need to cut that out. Why? Verse 8 and following, Christians have taken off the old self and put on the new self. Got to rid themselves of worldly actions and attitudes, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, lying. That old suit doesn't fit anymore. The new suit that fits believers is tailored in the image of Christ and is put on at baptism. And when we put on that suit, we grow in knowledge of its creator. And you remember one of the problems I had in the church in Colossae was there were some folks talking about some secret language and secret knowledge. I've got some secret knowledge that you don't have. There's no secret here. There's no secret knowledge that the religious elitists brag about. When we put on Christ in baptism, when we give our lives to Christ, when we turn our hearts and minds to his, and when we decide that we are appalled by the things that appall him, we're put off by the things that put off Christ, and we are encouraged by the things that encourage Christ, and we're committed to the things that give glory to Christ. When we make that mental change, that attitude change, it says that we put on knowledge, we grow in knowledge of our Creator. There's no secret knowledge. It's just a commitment to live and to think and to act in ways that glorify God. So we need a new attitude to go with our new life in Christ. In some sense, we're already participating in heaven, represented by Christ, seated at the right hand of God the Father. We are with him. But we're still living down here on earth. We're still living where Satan is running around like a roaring lion, seeking those he can devour. He's still trying, running amok. And Satan's already learned that he can't beat God, right? So what's the next best thing? Get God where it hurts. And for those of you who had kids, you know nothing hurts worse than when your kids hurt and you can't fix it. God gave us free will. And so we can walk away from him and walk right into Satan's snare. And nothing hurts God worse than that. So Satan can't be God. So what does he do? He comes after you and me. Verse 9 and 10 says, we've taken off our old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. Our old attitudes and our old actions that we had before we became Christians don't fit anymore. It's that worn out, torn up suit. We've got to change our hearts, change our minds, and change our actions to be in harmony with Christ and his will. Take off the old self and put on the new self. But we have to be committed to do that. God will help us. God will empower us. But we've got to have the change of heart. I feel like I'm kind of halfway lecturer and halfway priest. Thoughts, comments, critiques, criticism? Stunned silence. Yes.
But I think one of the interesting things about Colossians is he's talking to interpreters.
Yeah.
And I think it'd be easy for us to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. Like you said, you give yourself a pass on your anger. But do you give Todd a pass on his?
No, his sins bother me a whole lot worse than my sins do.
And I think that's,
and that goes for everybody. Right. Right.
And so I really think that's can be a real challenge, because it's appropriate for the littles to have a real gentle slope. And, you know, hey, let's not say we hate things, right? How many of you have said that to a child? Let's not say, you know, you really don't hate Andy, do you? Don't say you hate Andy, right? We're not children. And very few of us in here are children in faith. So this is hard stuff.
If you look through Scripture, and let's look specifically to dovetail your point. Look specifically at Jesus and his ministry, and who is he gentle with? The Samaritan woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery, the Gentile soldier whose child is sick. Who is he hard with? Woe to you, Pharisees and scribes. Woe to you. The religious leaders who know better. He's gentle with the children, even the spiritual children. But for those who know better, woe to you. You hypocrites. You strain a gnat. You swallow a camel. So to Devin's point, Paul's writing to a group of believers who have had time in service to be mature, and he's demanding maturity. Grow up. That's probably a good analogy for us. None of us here are babes in Christ. If we're still harboring, if we're still wearing those ill-fitting clothes, if we're still embracing worldly attitudes, if we're still engaged in worldly actions, it's time to stop. It's time to grow up. Woe to you, you hypocrite. Jim, you had a hand?
Yeah, I'm just going to say, I've still got that old suit hanging in the closet and I put it on.
Yeah.
And it's just hard to throw away.
It's hard to throw away. And truthfully, you and I can't do it by our own power. We're flesh. We can have the want to, but we need the power of God to help us do that. In Jeremiah, God told the people in Jeremiah, said, I'm going to give them a new heart. The old covenant won't be like the new covenant. I'm going to give them a new heart. And what I think he meant by that was he's going to give them a Holy Spirit to join with their spirit to help guide them and help empower. And we have the benefit of that. We have God working with us, Christ in us. And so the remedy's there if we'll just exercise it, if we'll embrace it. But I'm like you. I pull out that old suit every once in a while because it's comfortable. I heard somebody say something a long time ago, and it said, the problem is we tend to prefer the problem that we've grown comfortable with versus the solution that makes us uncomfortable. That can apply to a lot of things. Sometimes the problems that we bring in from the world are more familiar and comfortable within the solutions that require us to have our mindset on things above. Anybody else? We've almost reached cruising altitude. In fact, we have now. Chapter 3, verse 11, we'll plateau out and we'll kind of take a look back, and then we'll have a springboard forward, and Lord willing, we'll do that next week. Thank you all. God bless you. We're dismissed.